The lesson is from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord.
So today we are continuing our series called Life Tools. This is tool number 7, the practice of living life up, in, and out. And you've heard those words before, just like you've heard us talk about praise before, like you've heard us talk about forgiveness, about relinquishment, about lament. You've heard us talk about prayer. You've heard us talk about self-examination before. So when we talk about living life up, in, and out, up with the Father, in with other believers, and out in the world, what we're really talking about is the life that Jesus lived. Because living up, in, and out is the way Jesus modeled life for you and me, for his disciples, for everyone who has chosen to follow him. And that's the way that he asks that we live, up, in, and out. And so this week, as I went about the many things that happened, and I thought about what it meant to live life up, in, and out, I wondered what would happen if we looked at this from a different perspective, from not a New Testament up, in, and out perspective, but from an Old Testament, walk humbly with God, love mercy, do justice kind of a perspective. Because the thing is, God has been asking his people to live that kind of a life up in him, in with one another, and out in the world for a very, very, very long time. So the words that Gail just read, many of you are familiar with, the whole do, love, walk words. They are really, in fact, marching orders, not just for the Israelites of Micah's day, but for you and for me as well. These are our marching orders. So let me kind of set the stage for you. We're in 8th century B.C. in the Holy Land, although it wasn't really all that holy at that time. After Solomon died, then there was fussing and fighting and all kinds of chaos amongst the 12 tribes. 10 of them split off and formed what became the northern kingdom of Israel. They chose Samaria as their capital, and life for them was just fine. The other two tribes became the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom's capital stayed in Jerusalem. But as Micah is writing, there's incredible, tremendous material prosperity in the cities of both the northern and the southern kingdom. Not so much spiritual prosperity, but great financial wealth. And most of it came at the expense of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the aliens that lived among them. And for the most part, God's people had walked away from him, from the covenant relationship that he had made with them. In fact, there was just kind of blatant disregard for anything having to do with the Lord. And so you have Amos and Hosea, who are prophesying in the northern kingdom, and you have Isaiah and Micah, who are prophesying God's word in the southern kingdom. Much of what they said fell on deaf ears, but there came a time, particularly for the northern kingdom of Israel, when life got to be very challenging, because in the 720s-ish time frame, there was a very credible threat to their national security. The Assyrians were coming out of the northeast, and they were getting ready to try to attack the northern kingdom. And so in an attempt to kind of hedge their bets, the folks from the northern kingdom came and said, "So exactly what is it that we have to do to gain God's favor? What do we need to pay? What do we need to give?" As though gaining God's favor was some kind of a business transaction. They even offered suggestions as to what perhaps they could bring to appease God. There was an escalating scale of things they could bring, ranging from a burnt offering to a calf a year old or less that was at the low end of the scale of extravagance, all the way up to the offering of their firstborn at the high end of the scale of extravagance. That offering of a firstborn was part of pagan worship. It was a practice that was detestable to God. Another sign that God's people really had no idea what it was that God required of them. And so they asked the questions, what do we bring? Should it be this? Should it be that? And after those questions get asked, those questions that Gail read in verses 6 and 7, then Micah responds for God. And he says, you know, God's already told you how you are supposed to live. But this is what the Lord requires of you. You are to do justice, which is the living out part of the three-dimensional life of Jesus. This is the part where we are out in the world. It's how we treat others out there. It's how we present God to the people that are outside these doors, outside these walls. But that isn't it. That's just the first thing. The second is to love mercy, which is living in. It's how we live in relation to one another. It's how we treat one another, those of us who are part of the faith. The third dimension in all of this is to walk humbly with God. That's the up part. That's the relationship that you and I have with God, whether it comes through spending time in Scripture, whether it comes through spending time in prayer. But the thing is, we can't live any of that well unless the relationship that we have with the Lord is solid. It starts with our relationship with God, that up relationship, that walking humbly with the Lord. So what God is really saying to his people then, to his people now, is this. He says, I'm not really looking for people who just simply practice religious things, religious activities. People who are just going through the motions, people who simply show up. That's not what I'm looking for, God says. I want people who actually truly profess authentic faith in me. I don't want people who play religion. I want people who love me because they love me. People who want to be like me. Because when that happens, when we live up in and out, when we live with mercy and justice and walking humbly with the Lord, that affects our lives, it affects our families' lives, and if enough people live that way, it affects the nation as well. And it reflects to the world who God is. So this morning I want to take some time, about 45, 50 minutes or so. Hope you're comfortable. And I want to take a look at what all of this means for us, this tool of living life up in and out. So you have an insert that's blue, and on one side are the questions. It's the insert that should look familiar now. This is the seventh one. On the flip side, there's a brief description of up in and out, and there are also some scripture references that go with that up in and out. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just simply meant to get you thinking. You see, we don't look a whole lot different than the Israelites of the 8th century BC. Because I'd be willing to bet that there are some of us here today that have wondered what exactly is it that we can do to seek God's favor. What is it that we can do that will actually gain forgiveness for us? Because for us to live the way he's called us to live, for us to live with him, for us to live in him, and for him to live in us, we need to put all three of those practices into motion. And hopefully they're somewhat balanced. We do some in, we do some out, we do some up. So I want to look first at up. That's that walking humbly with God part of Micah 6:8. When you think back to Jesus calling his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me." That didn't mean they stayed in their fishing boat. It meant they actually got up and they went with him. They actually moved. There were things that were happening. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. It was an invitation to live life with him. Micah said the same thing. He didn't say, "Talk humbly with God." No, he said, "Walk humbly." In other words, he's called us to do something, to go somewhere, to be with God. And that whole business of humble, this is the only time in the Old Testament that that Hebrew word is used. What it really can be translated as is lowly, which is a word that we hear and we think, ooh, weak, ooh, unsuccessful, unimportant. But what it really is authentic humility. If we walk humbly, if we are to have that intimate up relationship with the Lord, then that can't be, that relationship can't be about us. Because if it's about us, then it becomes pride. Pride says that life is about me and that everybody around me is just simply there to make my life better, to make my life easier. But being humble, showing humility, on the other hand, says, "I believe God, I believe in God, and so I obey." This is about faithful obedience. Somebody shared with me after first service, and I'm going to see if I can get this right. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis. "Humility is not about us thinking less of ourselves." Help me out, Val. "It's about thinking about ourselves less." Thank you. I knew I would never remember both parts of it. It's not about us thinking about ourselves so much. It's about us thinking... Forget it. I'm not saying it again. You heard it the first time. I'm not even going there again. It's not written down, see? So there's all bets are off. So this sense of humility, Jesus modeled that for us. He humbled himself. He set aside his will to do the will of the Father. He became obedient to the Father's will so that he could bring himself under what the Father had for him so that you and I would know his forgiveness, so that he could become this perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for our sin. That's what he models for us. He's asking us to live the same way, to set aside our will, to set aside our wants, our agenda, and to live our lives in glory for the Lord, to have a heart that reflects God's heart, to have a heart that breaks with the things that break God's heart. It means that we spend time in his word. It means that we spend time praying. It means that we spend time cultivating a relationship with the Lord. So one of you shared with me a handful of weeks ago that you've really struggled trying to get to a place where you read Scripture every single day. And you shared with me that some days you read in the morning, and some days you read in the afternoon, and some days you read at night, and, well, some days the day got away from you, and you didn't get to read at all. And so, out of kind of a sense of frustration, this individual said, I made the decision before the newspaper comes off the driveway, before the TV or the radio comes on, I sit down with my Bible. And what this individual has discovered is that sometimes they get so wrapped up in Scripture that an hour or an hour and a half goes by, and it was way longer than they'd thought that they would spend in Scripture. It was way more than they thought they would do. But I have to believe that that makes God smile when we get lost in Scripture and we just thirst and hunger for more. Another one of you has shared with me that you have a very extensive list of names, of people that you pray for, of things that you pray for, diligently, faithfully, every single day, sometimes an hour or two a day. That's being obedient. That's an up, a walking humbly with God kind of relationship. You see, we can invite God into our lives at any point in time, but the reality is He's already there. He likes to spend time with us. He enjoys our company. He really, truly does want to be a part of our lives. The second dimension of this life that Jesus has called us to live is our in relationships, our relationships with one another. This is the love mercy part of Micah 6:8. And mercy is one of those key concepts, those key parts of who God is. God is willing to continue to love His people out of mercy. And His love gets revealed in this kind of unending, unwavering willingness to continue to engage His people, to continue to forgive His people in spite of themselves. We see that in Jesus on the cross. We see it in Romans 5:8. God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Loving mercy means that we show kindness to one another, even maybe when we don't quite feel like it. It means that when we embrace this command to love mercy, suddenly the people around us, we notice them. They mean more to us. And then we're willing to spend time sowing into their lives, living life with them, sharing faith, their faith growing, our faith growing. What God is really saying to His people here is that I want my kids, that would be you and I, not to look like the world. I want my kids to look like me. You see, this is about healthy relationships with one another, with other believers in the body of Christ. And this living in love, it makes a difference in our lives. And it's the one thing that Jesus said unites all of us. It's the one way that people will know who we are, John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, we were created to be in relationships, to live in society with others. The smallest indivisible number that there is in the kingdom of God is two. Jesus doesn't send people out one by one. He sends them out what? Two by two. Even when they were going to get the donkey the day He rode into Jerusalem, He didn't send one person. He sent two. Why? Because we don't do so good on ourselves when we're on our own, when we're by ourselves. We do much better when somebody goes with us, when we have someone to encourage us, someone to hold us accountable. In fact, there's an African proverb that says this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Loving mercy means giving when no giving is required. It means acting when someone perhaps doesn't deserve anything. Loving mercy permeates and invades our actions and our attitudes. So we have a group of families that gather once a month. They gather in one another's homes. They gather around food. They gather around fellowship. They gather around the world. Their kids are with them, and they watch one another's kids, and they encourage them. They're living life in. They're loving, showing loving mercy to one another. What they're doing is living the way that God has called us to live together. Encouraging, supporting, being together. The third dimension of this is out. This is the acting justly part. You see, Jesus lived his life in three dimensions. He never did anything apart from the Father. That's his up, his walking humbly with God. And then he gathered a bunch of friends, disciples, and their families sometimes. And they lived life together. They traveled together. They ate together. And then Jesus went out into the crowds. And when he did that, he did the work of the kingdom. He proclaimed the good news. He challenged injustice. He taught. He healed. He revealed the love of God, the love that God has for his people. Of all of those dimensions, up, in, and out, this is the one that most people struggle the most with. We may not do too bad praying and spending some time in Scripture. And, well, it's not bad, it's not horrible to hang out with other believers once in a while. But to go out there seriously and share Jesus with people, me? You've got to be kidding me, right? Except that Jesus never lost sight of his Father's vision. And that vision is to reach out to a dark and dying world with good news, with words of hope. This is the way we share Jesus with others. We go out. But in the past, back in the day, people would gather their friends, their neighbors, their colleagues, and they would bring them to church so that a professional Christian could share the good news with them. But there's a whole generation today of people, unbelievers, who may never ever darken the door of the church unless they have a positive encounter in the world with a believer, with a follower of Jesus. That's us. We're called to go out. But that doesn't mean that we go and we stand on a street corner and we preach. It doesn't mean that we sneak up behind some unsuspecting unbeliever and ambush them with Jesus. What it does mean is that we open our eyes, we try to be in tune with what the Spirit has for us, and we cultivate relationships with people that are already a part of our lives. And then slowly, slowly, bit by bit, we drip on them. So some of you know that I have really weird shoes. They have frogs on them. In fact, I'm wearing them today because VBX starts tomorrow. But I wore them on Tuesday this last week because I was at the preschool for a while and the kids think they're funny. And so when I got home Tuesday afternoon and I pulled into the driveway and I'm looking around, the plants in front of the house were gasping for water because it was so hot. So I went in and I put my stuff down. I let the dogs out. I let the dogs in. And I went out front and I got the hose and I'm out front watering. And I look up, and Carolyn, who lives across the street from us, was wheeling out bulk trash. She never brings out bulk trash. Her husband does. So I laid the hose down and I walked across the street and I said, "Are you guys okay?" And she said, "No. No, my husband had open heart surgery and he was in the hospital 7 days and the kids have been over here and they're driving us crazy and he just wants to work in the yard and no, we're not okay." And then she looked down and she said, "Where on earth do you get shoes with frogs on them?" And so I explained the story of the shoes and she said, "But what I really want to know is why in the first place would you have frogs on your shoes?" And so God opened the door this wide for a woman who was clearly overburdened, had had more than enough. I know they're not connected anywhere. And I got to share with her about frog camp. That frog camp has nothing to do with little green amphibious creatures. That frog really stands for fully rely on God. And we talked for a little bit more, and then she gave me that, "If I get too close to you, look, bad things are going to happen." And so it was hot, and I said, "Can I help you with the rest of the stuff?" And she says, "No, I just got two more bags, and I'll put it on my cart here." And she turned to go, and I said, "Carolyn, just want to let you know that we'll be praying for you." And she stopped dead in her tracks, and she turned around, and she said, "Nobody's ever offered to pray for me before." I didn't have to go looking for anyone. I didn't have to beat somebody over the head with the message of Jesus Christ. God did the heavy lifting. That's what He does. He prepares people. He starts working in people's hearts. And then He puts them in front of us. And hopefully He gives us the courage and the words to be able to share just a bit of who Jesus is in our lives. All I had to do was work up enough courage to go across the street and say, "Hey, are you guys okay?" That's what going out looks like. You don't have to go hunting for somebody to share Jesus with. God will put them right in front of you if you're paying attention. But you see, we live in a time where it's really tempting to just kind of hunker down, to close the blinds, to shut the world out, to not turn the TV on or the computer or anything else. Except that the world really needs the light of Christ that you and I carry. And so we live up. We live walking humbly with the Father. And that's where we find strength and peace and the courage to take the steps. We live in loving mercy with one another because that's where we receive encouragement. That's where people that we know and people that know us are willing to walk the journey with us. And all of that so we can go out and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with a dark and dying world. So, Lord God, it sounds really easy, but we know that sometimes trying to carve out time to spend with you in our busy lives seems nearly impossible. So I pray, God, that you help us to find that time. And sometimes, Lord, gathering with others after a full day, after a full week, feels just like one more thing. And yet we know, Lord, that when we gather in your name, there's strength to be had there. And there's encouragement to be had. And we can grow. So I pray, God, that you help us to see that when gathering together just feels like one more thing. And Lord God, I pray that you open our eyes, that you open our hearts, that we can find the courage, the strength, the right words to take those steps when you plop somebody down in front of us, somebody that you've prepared to hear the feeble words that we feel like we have. This is how you've called us to live, God. Give us the strength and the peace and the courage to do that. We love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.